personally and pastorally, it is my prayer for all of us that our hearts are formed in a way that our hearts actually become healthy, that our hearts actually are in a posture towards God and His design and a pursuit of Christ by faith, where one's life would flourish, which, to use kind of a phrase from Paul, which invites people to ask and explain to them the hope that is in you. This is all kind of woven together as we pursue Christ by faith. And this morning, we're going to kind of drill down on how we relate to each other, because this is a significant part of the conversation of guarding our hearts, of living well before the Lord, of living well before others, that they might see Christ at work in us. We have already established a few moments ago that God intends that we relate to each other out of love. That's the goal. I want to read to you a few other passages just so you can feel it being shared throughout the scriptures. In John 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. 1 John 4, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 3. We know that we have passed from death to life. I love this way it's said. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love others remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. That's clear. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him or her. Can I read that to you again? Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him or her. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Love isn't whatever you want it to be. Rather, as stated before, love is acting for the good of others despite the cost to oneself. This is God's hope and plan for you and I in our lives. And it always forces the question, but how do we actually do this? How do we actually do this? It's one thing to say that we need to love others, even our enemies. It's another thing to become a person who actually does this. Now, I know that most of us in this room, we would argue emphatically that we should love others, that we should treat our neighbors as ourselves, the golden rule, yada, yada, yada. Anyone can say these phrases. Few people actually become the phrase. That we actually are this person from the default positions of our life. So here are the questions that we're going to work through this morning. How does one escape hatred or indifference towards people? How does one escape hatred or indifference towards people? How does one become free of our well-trained responses of assault and withdrawal so that we can truly love? There isn't a person here this morning, and if there's not a face already coming to mind that it's difficult for you to love, that there's not a relationship in your life that you wish you could go back and maybe redo, that there's not a moment in time where you acted in a way that was harmful or hostile or withdrew from someone in your life. How do we actually become a person that loves others? I'm convinced that the answer to these questions lies within the scriptures themselves. We have already read this morning, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Dear friends, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love others. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, so we lay down our lives for brothers and sisters. The point or logic here is incredibly simple. Since we have been loved so greatly by God, we ought to then in turn love others greatly who are around us. And the first part of the how do we love others well really goes back to, I think it's week 3 when we talked about our thoughts. Like, there is so much of the Christian life, the Christian experience connected to how we think and whether our minds have been formed by the words of God himself. And I need you to follow me here, because this is a significant one. There is no doubt that there isn't a person in this room that has acted in a host of ways that are opposed to God and his desires. Every one of us here this morning, we have said, done, felt, acted cultivated something, done something that was harmful towards someone else, the people who are closest to us, and just mere companions that we said something quickly of in a hateful way. Perhaps some of our actions were the result of some untrue thoughts, similar to Paul in the New Testament, who believed that the early Christian movement was a threat to Judaism, so his life was committed to killing them. Maybe we believe that we are our own bodies, and that we have encouraged ourselves or others to end the life. Maybe we believe that our worth is connected to our work, and so we work, and we work, and we work, and we work to the demise of our marriage or to our other relationships. Perhaps our actions were the result of destructive feelings, similar to David. Standing on a rooftop staring at Bathsheba, he is captivated by feelings of lust. Maybe we're known in our life to have a quick fuse or a bad temper, and that anger can result in harming others. Maybe feelings of greed have caused us to miss many opportunities to assist others along the way. Perhaps our actions are the result of our bodies, similar to that of the lead singer at the Super Bowl who used his body at the halftime show for very selfish purposes. And you're like, well, what purposes were those? Really? Look at me in my weird shirt and all the things that went along with that. Maybe we've used our bodies to enforce our will on someone else. Maybe our tongue has been the active participant in tearing others down through our words. And I can't impress upon you enough to let this sink in. All of us in this room have a list of items on our resume that would highlight hundreds of things that we have done, where we have in fact sinned against God Himself, where we have wronged and been an enemy towards and sinned against God Himself. Paul is right in Romans 5, where he describes humanity as an enemy of God in Romans 5. And yet, despite the long list of sins that we have committed against God, God demonstrates great love for us in this. And it's on the screen, and I'll read it slow so you can feel the weight of this. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and I. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person's sight, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While I am an enemy of God, His love for me compelled Him to die for me and for you. This is what Paul is communicating to the reader in Romans 5, that God sends His Son into the world, who lays His life down on our behalf, so that we can experience forgiveness of sin, so that we can enter into a relationship with the living God, where God lives in us, where God will guide us through His Spirit and provide for us. Given our sins against God, this is something that we do not deserve. And where this gets real weird is some of us actually flirt with the idea that we deserve this because we're not bad people. That we have these weird ideas that, well, like, I'm not like so-and-so, so I'm not that bad, that somehow in our minds we've trained ourselves to think that I am worth God's death for me. Given all that I am, given all that I've done, given all that I've said in my past, and no doubt what's coming by this afternoon or this week or some point down the river in my life, it continually blows my mind that God sent His Son to die for me, to invite me into a relationship with Himself. It's something that I just don't deserve. Just let this reality sink in for a moment, that God has so greatly loved us that while we were actively sinning against Him, that He sends His Son to die so that we can live. This ought to cause us to pause. And if we're a Christ follower, compel us to love other people, even though they do us wrong. This is why, quite honestly, why Jesus can say, love your enemies. The thing I love about Christ as a teacher, as a savior, as the leader, He is not inviting you to do something that He Himself hasn't done. He can say, love your enemies, because this is in fact what He has done towards you, towards me, towards everyone on the planet. This is the love that we've received from Him. It would make absolutely no sense to us to receive His love and that not compel us to act the same way towards other people, particularly the ones who are close to us or the ones who are far from us. Understanding and just reflecting on this point alone is the only thing that will move us towards becoming a person who genuinely acts in love towards other people. There is no hope for you or for me on my own to genuinely act in love towards another human if they're my enemy. I've watched thousands of relationships flourish, and the moment strife enters their life, it is fight or assault or withdrawal, and that relationship comes crumbling down. It is absolutely amazing how we can never accomplish this love for other humans without deeply being grounded in this reality. And as Christ followers, this ought to just shape and compel us in every aspect of our life and how we relate to other people. The second, how we learn to love others, and this goes back to our time together earlier this morning. Many of us are born into an environment where they will experience wrongs from the people closest to them. Being raised in this environment, quite frankly, lends itself and trains us to become a person who actually does not know how to love or love themselves or anyone else in their life. What it does do, it trains them how to fight or flight, how to become an assaulter or to become passive and withdraw from those relationships. Let me suggest to you this morning that it's God's love that actually transitions us into a new environment, one that is conducive to becoming a person who actually loves other people. The passage that we read a moment ago spoke of Jesus being an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Christ followers, and I need you to hear me say these sentences well. Christ followers believe and understand that Jesus offers forgiveness and that this forgiveness enables us to enter into relationship with God where His Spirit now resides in us. And while many scoff at this idea, Christ followers don't. We are to love God with our whole heart. We are to love God with our whole soul. We are to love God with all of our mind and with all of our strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second one is just like it, where it bleeds over into all of our earthly relationships. We've entered into a new environment when we have become a follower of Jesus Christ, where now something lives inside of me that enables me to rethink and reshape all of my earthly relationships. In the book of Acts, we see God's Spirit living within and directing Christ's followers in very specific, pointed ways, which highlights this reality of a personal relationship with the living God. To push this even further, many of you here this morning, the same Spirit that was alive in the book of Acts, shaping people's lives, leading them, convicting them, shaping them, is alive and well in our lives this morning, giving us very personal direction. This belief and experience causes many Christ followers, when asked about the priorities of relationship in their life, they will often say, the primary relationship in my life is with God Himself. The second one is with my wife. The third one is with my family or my kids. And the fourth and fifth, and then we kind of prioritize down the grid. We understand as Christians, as Christ followers, that our primary relationship is with God Himself. Which means, I am in a relationship. My primary relationship is with someone who never, ever, ever, ever acts in ways that are unloving towards me. He always acts for my benefit. Even in the moments where I can't see it, my primary relationship is with someone who is always acting in love for me. So instead of an environment where we are accustomed to actions and words and feelings that are hostile towards us, we are in a different environment. We're an environment where our primary relationship is with someone who never does us wrong. So our thoughts of God's love towards us And now with this primary relational environment being one of love from God towards us, the stage actually is set for us to become a loving person, to be trained to this end. The stage is set for us to be free to love other people, even though we know that their intent might be hostility towards us. It is always amazing to me and frustrating to me that many Christ followers, and I mean many Christ followers, even though we say our primary relationship is with God Himself because of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that this is the relationship that matters most to me, this is the primary, this is the boss, this is the top, this is all of those things, it never actually translates into how they relate to and love other people, particularly in church life. It blows my mind how we can stand and raise hands and sing songs and read scriptures and ask and all of these things, and the moment any strife or conflict enters into that relationship, Christ followers are often the largest hypocrites that run away from or beginning to assault other Christ followers because we fail to recognize that our primary relationship, the primary environment, all of these things is God towards love for us, and we do not then reflect that in our earthly relationships. It blows my mind. And to push this even further, the conversation becomes incredibly exciting and spectacular when you actually stop and think about it, that I am just one, you are just one of the millions of people around the world this morning and this week that will gather in spaces like this to celebrate God, His love for us, this new environment that I'm now in with Him being the primary relationship, this environment. And as we gather in communities like this, this is, in fact, where we learn how to do this. People will often say to me, well, why would I go to church? Like, what's the importance of it? Because this is the training ground for Christ followers. This is where we learn to come to understand and think through the weight of God's love for me. And this is where I learn how to then translate that love towards other people. Because, little secret, some of you are not all that easy to love. I'm not all that easy to love. But through time, by God's grace, I've learned to love you. Some of you were on the way there, and no doubt there's times where you're like, it's difficult to love me. This is the training ground for these things. This is where we love others the way Christ has loved us. This is where we practice that language. And it would be amazing to watch millions of Christ followers all over the planet be trained in this way. Instead of raising hands, celebrating Jesus, and act with the assault, withdrawal, fight, flight mentality like everybody else does in the world. It makes no sense to somehow marry these two kind of ways of living or ways of thinking. I can't engage the scriptures and see the language that's all through it of God loves you, you love others. God loves me, you love others. It is all through the scriptures. It completely reshapes all of our social relationships. It reshapes how I think of the poor. It reshapes how I think of the violent. It reshapes how I think of my spouse. It reshapes how I think of my kids. It reshapes how I interact with everyone in my life. Because I have been and will be an enemy of God. He loves me anyway and has done this for me and has invited me in. Now go and love others the same way. Or if you grew up and you've memorized the Lord's Prayer, we have replaced, I think, sometimes the most powerful aspects of the Lord's Prayer for the poetic ending of "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever and amen" to the words that are actually there, which says, if you do not forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you. It's weird how we've pulled that off. Where Jesus, when asked, how should we pray? Responds, our Father who is in heaven. And he goes on, and he goes on, and he goes on. And it lands with, forgive others, or I'm not going to forgive you. This is fundamental to our life in Christ. And it's awesome that we get to be trained together in this way. That we get to sit and feel all of the ways in which we used to relate to one another and be trained in new ways because of how we've been loved by God. I love the moments where I will encourage people. They'll come to me and they'll, I find it hard to be around so-and-so because of whatever. Well, have you talked to them? No, that'd be hard. I'm like, I know. Because you're so trained to either assault or fight or withdraw. These are the default tendencies of our life. Have you go and work to restore this relationship, say sorry or offer grace or whatever is required on your side? No, it feels so foreign to us. And then for the few that actually move into this space and go down that road to train themselves in the way of Christ and how we love other people, particularly those who are hostile towards us, I love it when they come back and like, that went far better than I thought. I'm like, well, yeah. If we are being trained in the glory for the glory of Christ and how we love others, this is the arena by which we do it. Not if you work in an office building. Like, that's not how that gets played out there. It is a beautiful... I remember this summer. Speaking out at Camp Segi and working through one of the conversations and inviting one of our folks kind of up on stage and just saying, like, this is what it should look like when there's two people who love the Lord pursuing Christ, that if there's wrong, if there's hostility, if there's something wrong, it's simply, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Yes, I will. And then we go forward. Yes, I will. Or you go to something like, I've been harboring really awful thoughts towards you. You don't even know it. That's why I've been weird around you. I need you to forgive me. And I don't want to explain all of it, but just I've been really cultivating awful things towards you. Would you forgive me? Yes, I will. We're being trained in community. We're trained in how we relate to one another as a community of people. It's one of the best witnesses that we have for the glory of Christ in our life. To close this morning, I want to read you this passage that I've already read, but it's so clear. As I have loved you, so you love one another. Or, to read another one, dear friends, since God loved you so much, you also ought to love one another. Guarding our heart is an amazing thing. And when done well, it produces a flourishing in our lives that is spectacular for the glory of God. We've been touching on different areas of our lives for the last little while in areas that need to be transformed in order for our hearts to be healthy, for our lives to flourish. We looked at our thoughts and our feelings, our bodies, and now we are getting into the nitty-gritty of the relationships of those whom we do life with. We have been trained, and we're unaware of it, to either run away from or fight when we are on the receiving end of actions done towards us that are unloving. It is the polar opposite of how the Christ follower engage in relationships with people that we do life with. We do not engage in violence for violence. We do not engage in passive-aggressive withdrawal. We understand that we have been an enemy of God and He loves us, died for us and invites us in, and we act the same way towards others. This is only going to be possible if we just sit and dwell on and cultivate in our hearts and minds this great love that God has for us, that He's extended to us, me, an undeserving person. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, one of the best ways we declare the glory of Christ in our life is how we relate to other men and women in our life. Our world is so accustomed to responding with violence, so trained in running up against and conflict and pulling away from and ending relationships. It is just all through our cultural fabric. In the Christ follower's life, when done well, we deeply understand that we're on the receiving end of love that we do not deserve. And then we're instructed to go love others the same way. And what should be true of our lives is that we have the ability to love our enemies well, ones who hurt us, ones who hurt our kids, ones that we don't agree with all the time, that we are a people who practice the same love and grace and mercy that we have been on the receiving end. It's peculiar in a world that does not celebrate those things. It is odd for someone to go and love them in extravagant ways when they're on the receiving end of hostility or gossip or whatever the case might be. And it creates these beautiful moments where Paul describes, like, they should be asking kind of what it is about you, and we should be prepared to describe the hope that is in us. And it is best demonstrated through our earthly relationships. How we interact with our husbands and with our wives, how we interact with our children, our families, how we interact with our coworkers, with the people in our office space, the things that we will engage in at lunchtime conversations, that we would break this cycle of assault and withdrawal and lean into grace and forgiveness and restoration to be trained in a new way by the Holy Spirit who lives in us for the glory of your beautiful name.